Good morning. The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. If we haven't met before, I'm Christopher, one of the clergy here. I have the privilege of working particularly with postgraduate students. Shall we pray as we begin? Lord, on this hot day, we ask for your refreshment. And whatever the front lines that you have placed before us, whatever it is that we think of when we speak of work, we pray that you would equip us and fill us with your refreshing spirit. And so may I speak in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we're thinking about work, the role it plays in the Christian life, the theology that might inspire recognisably Christian work, and the challenge, as our reading puts it, to be fellow workers or co-workers with God in God's service. But we never want to fall into the trap, I would suggest, of thinking about work in isolation. Arguably, many of the problems we face in society and especially in family life stem from overwork or misplaced priorities about the relative value of work. Within scripture, you might say that one of the most important things about work is that it's seldom considered apart from the value of rest. God, from the very beginning in Genesis, is affirmed as a working God, not just a kind of reclining deity receiving gifts. He is first of all creator. He admired the goodness of his creative endeavor, and then he promptly hallowed the seventh day for rest. He blesses his people with good rhythms, inspiration to work, part of our human makeup, and also clarity about the necessity of rest. And arguably one of the most comforting words of scripture is this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So today I hope that we can consider the working part of our lives, which of course looms large for many of us. I hope we can see it in context and think about work in three specific ways. what it is to work for good, then to consider the specific call to work for God, and thirdly, to allow God to work through us. I mean, I wonder if even by mentioning the topic of work, your mind is automatically wandering to your own internal to-do list. Almost all of us will be immediately able to think of tasks in our lives that come under the mental heading of work, whether it's emails to answer, nappies to change, projects to complete, dishes to wash. And of course, this is the case whether or not we are formally employed and whether we receive payment. And I hope this morning we can also be honest about the fact that it's not always as if our working life feels as though God has presented us with a silver platter on which is a golden envelope, and we open it and see that thing that we just can't wait to be doing this time tomorrow. And we need to be realistic about this, about the challenge, sometimes the sheer drudgery of work. Equally, I do hope that we can celebrate with those of you who love your work, who find it deeply fulfilling, whether it's caring for a family, running a business, just simply earning your crust. And actually, I guess for many of us, life is a complex mixture and balancing act. Aspects you love, aspects you loathe, and quite a lot in between. And perhaps, of course, for some, it's that you no longer do work that once you loved, and that is what you're coming to terms with. But most Christians spend most of their time outside of church and working. That is the statistical reality. And there is a danger that churches fail to take sufficiently seriously this huge part of many of our lives. Now, we're talking about work this morning, so you will not be surprised to hear me say that St Aldate's does not want to fall into this trap. And indeed, on the website, Chris Gillies has pioneered a whole suite of resources on the subject of faith and work. I don't invite you to look on your smartphone now, but I do invite you to remember that it's at staldates.org.uk/work. If you don't know who Chris is, Chris, do you want to just stand for a moment? Chris is someone in our congregation who very much balances a demanding working life with a vibrant Christian faith, and he's a great person to talk to if you want to delve into this in more depth, and I do commend those resources to you. So whatever you do in the home, beyond it, paid or voluntary, work, first of all, I would suggest, for good. If you're employed, the kind of job you do will, of course, make a substantial difference to how visibly related it is to the work of the kingdom, or indeed how obviously you can relate your faith to your work. And we will think a little bit more about that later. But what I want us to begin with this morning is that sense of whatever we do, however, if you like, visibly Christian or not it is, you can, and I believe must, seek to work for good. In our reading today, Paul is complaining about relationships within the church where what he calls worldly failures, such as jealousy and quarrelling, risk undermining, if you like, the building project, to use his metaphor, in which they are engaged. Paul is frank about the fact that such qualities are rampant in the world as in the church. So if you're here this morning knowing that tomorrow you will be entering a poisoned working environment, how can you be reassured? Some of you know that I worked for the BBC before ordination. My first part-time job was in the television news planning department, and I think it was a particularly tortured place, partly because it held the tantalising promise of leaving the building the next day if the stuff that you'd been helping to set up in the office wasn't, biffed out of the way by some other inconvenient piece of news. And I would say that part of the attraction for leaving the office was that we had, shall we say, a rather complicated editor to work for. So days out of the office were to be sought with rather sharp elbows. And this was around the time of the film The Devil Wears Prada, which you may know was about a rather aggressive American female media editor. Some of my colleagues adapted this and nicknamed our editor The Devil Wears Primark. I'm sorry if she happens to across, you know, the St. Aldate's website, but I think she'd laugh at that joke were she here this morning. It's great to welcome you. No. Yeah. Now, this is a small window on the nasty, backbiting, gossip-ridden den of vipers, which was the BBC newsroom. But it's a way of living that can exist in so many workplaces. And what does one do as a Christian in that kind of environment? I mean, I'm not for a million pretending that I was brilliant at rising above all this, though I did learn the power of silence. The BBC, as an aside, was full of people who would be having conversations, and as you got closer to them, you know, things would go rather quiet. And that's not the kind of silence I'm talking about, but just when people were kind of limbering up for a great office gossip session, just not getting seduced into being as enthusiastically involved as you might if you didn't have some degree of Christian ethics at your heart. What was I doing in trying not to get drawn in to the backbiting and the gossip? I was trying in the smallest of ways to work for good. I was working for the flourishing of that newsroom rather than its descent into even greater levels of bitterness. And however bleak the environment, a Christian is always called to be an ambassador for Christ, which is quite a responsibility. And your reaction might be, well, I don't know what a Christian was doing working at the biased broadcasting corporation anyway. Or you might be someone who forgives the BBC, but if I'd said the Daily Star, you would have, you know, serious questions for Charlie afterwards. But there are inescapably complex questions about all of the workplaces that we find ourselves in. How does a Christian approach work in a sector which you may have serious misgivings about the extent to which it is itself morally compromised? But, of course, are we not called to be salt and light in the world, even in the very hardest and darkest places? I once had a long and vigorous conversation about whether it was appropriate for a Christian to work in a betting shop. Now, I have a particular loathing of the gambling industry. I think it seduces millions of people into believing that there is such a thing as a harmless flutter. See me afterwards, but I don't think there is. Temptation, as we know, is subtle. And the start of any slippery slope is often the key moment. One harmless flutter, of course, invariably leads to another. So my instinctive answer is, well, no, you can't work there. But what if it's the only job available or the only job you can get to? Or what if it's the only way that you feel you can show some humanity to a whole group of clients who are basically on the edge? Might God even call someone into it? Or if not betting, what about McDonald's? Is it immoral to sell people artery-clogging food? Or what about frivolous luxury brands? Or Apple products when cheaper and manageable alternatives are available? Yeah, that may or may not have been a subtle dig. No. My provocative purpose in posing these questions is to say that almost all workplaces, companies, organisations require massive discernment if you are seeking to thrive within them and be recognisably Christian, be known as a Christian in the place that you work. So at root, my first proposal this morning is that however challenging the environment, however seemingly closed it may be to the explicit mention of Christian faith, use discernment and always seek to work for good. Work out how personally you can move away from the jealousy or the quarrelling or the latest bout of office gossip. Cultivate your role as a trustworthy colleague who is always reliable. Admit mistakes. Show forgiveness. Offer a second chance. Don't necessarily reply all. Go home at a sensible time. Model the importance of Sabbath rest. I think many of these are increasingly countercultural. They are ways of working for good, even when it may be tricky to make much explicit reference to Christian faith. But remember Paul's phrase that you are a co-worker, a fellow worker with God in his kingdom project. And this is a kingdom without walls, without boundaries. You can act as God's co-creator, building a better world, revealing glimpses of his kingdom. So pray for eyes to see these opportunities to work for good. And I think most of us, most of the time, will have these opportunities, however Christian or secular our working environment. But I do also want this morning to think for a moment about what it is to work overtly and specifically for God in some form of Christian ministry, work that intentionally builds the church. For many people, this is about particular opportunities at particular times, but not necessarily the whole of life. Think of the amazing army of volunteers across the road at Children's Church as I speak. But of course, for some, working for God might mean a reckless whole life commitment specifically to Christian service. Now, I am emphatically not saying that one is better than the other. I love the fact that last week we celebrated the ministry of Anna Withers, 3 years part-time as women's pastor in this church, who has stopped doing that so that she can work full-time in her expanding business that she runs with her husband. The key thing here is discernment, responding to the call of God in our particular circumstances. And this should always be about a holistic picture, balancing work and home, ministry, family, friendships, and indeed Sabbath. That said, I do want to note that if you are here this morning and you believe that God might be calling you into full-time Christian service or ministry, please don't suppress or ignore such a call. Pray about it, explore it, discuss it. Because if God is calling you to anything, that is a voice that should not be ignored. In our reading today, Paul's audience is members of the church working for God. They are almost certainly people who have other responsibilities and commitments alongside their gospel work. But it's this Christian context that Paul is concerned with, and not least the highlighting of certain dangers. First, that it's easy to get excited by the personalities. Are you following Apollos or Paul? My mind was moving to Twitter and how appropriate this verse is for that. Paul writes, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Christian ministry should never be about following personality cults, nor should it be undertaken in isolation. It is essentially collaborative, and we always need to be reminded of our complete reliance on God, because if it's going to grow, it won't be because of us, it will be because of him. As Paul writes, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. This is God's project, and it begins with surrender. We had a great time at the Hungary prayer meeting on Wednesday, and Nina's word to us was a reminder that the most profound prayer we can ever pray is one we've already prayed this morning, those three simple words, your kingdom come. Not mine, Lord, or my bright idea about what the kingdom might look like, but your kingdom come, your will be done. I surrender my control as I offer my gifts and say, your kingdom come. And for Paul, this building project that we call the church is fraught with opportunities for making poor choices concerning how we build and the materials we use. And he is candid about the fact that these decisions will be subject to the judgment of God. And the point about overtly Christian work is that it may well require a subversion or rejection of many of the frameworks which define success in the wider world. Indeed, you might find yourself laying down, at least for a season, skills or status which had seemed core to who you are. This is the life of complete surrender to God, and it prospers only in accordance with God's will. Now, this particular call to full-time service is not the call that God places on any other than a minority of Christians. But I do believe that the questions that lie behind it are ones that all of us should be bringing before God. What exactly might God be calling you to do? And indeed, I think a neat way of summing up the whole idea of vocation is by asking the question, what is it that only you can do? How does your background, your experience, your skill set, your readiness combine to be woven together in God's service? Does that mean staying where you are, doing what you're doing? Or does it mean stepping out? And how on earth do we discern it? Well, with all of these questions, we turn to the question posed at the end of our reading in verse 16. Don't you know, says Paul, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? I actually think that what I've been saying hitherto doesn't really make any particular sense at all, unless we are willing to take this verse seriously, unless we are willing to take seriously this teaching about God's Holy Spirit. All of this is transformed when we're reminded about the reality of the Holy Spirit as, if you like, the living life force of God, sparking creativity, inspiring goodness, promoting justice, blessing, healing, restoring. This is the work of the kingdom. And surely this is the presence of God and the activity of God that we need to take with us into the whole of our lives, including into our working lives. And remember that God is a supremely and profoundly creative force, ultimately responsible for everything we see around us, for creating the heavens and earth in the first place, and responsible for inspiring human creativity in all its forms. And that creativity, I believe, reaches a pinnacle in those who have given their lives fully to God, whatever the context in which they choose to work, because our world desperately needs good bankers and journalists and nurses and priests and social workers and estate agents and artists and plumbers and civil servants and. But how do these people, how do you find the inspiration to be transformed even tomorrow in your approach to work? Perhaps by acknowledging this story within which we take our place, this story which has propelled you into an uncomfortably hot church on a Sunday morning. At the very beginning, God gives humans responsibility as stewards of creation. And in that sense, not just the flood faced by Noah, but so much of the story of the Old Testament is a story of human weakness, where human solutions or human self-reliance ultimately end in failure. And yet, how many of us still try to live in that approach of human self-reliance? battling away in our own strength, or more accurately, in our own weakness. And if we just read the Old Testament, we encounter a world still longing for God's creative work to reach that pivotal moment when the people of Israel, the grumbling, imperfect, and yet uniquely special people of Israel, receive their longed-for gift, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And in sending his son to earth, knowing that he needed to die, God undertakes a decisive piece of work to end the destructive power of sin and death in the world. In his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrates what it is for people to be healed and set free, to be given new perspective for the daily grind, and indeed to be given the gift of new life itself. After his resurrection, Jesus ascends to heaven, but sends his Spirit as the comforter, the inspiration for the life of the church in the immediate aftermath of his death, but as a lasting inspiration that continues to this day. And my worry is that there are too many Christians around the place who haven't really begun to appreciate the implications of this story for us. And in the context of our topic today, the implication of how we go about the many, many hours of our lives that we spend working. So I hope for a moment that you will forgive a potentially, I think not even potentially, naff illustration. I mentioned earlier, at least I've set it up in this way, you can only be disappointed. I mentioned earlier how washing dishes may constitute one aspect of the work that many of us face in our day-to-day lives. So what if you moved to a new place and you were shown the kitchen, which included a dishwasher, but you'd never seen a dishwasher before? And it was a rather fancy one with a cupboard frontage and the buttons were hidden. So you decided, well, I'm not quite sure how this works, so instead I'll just use it to store some crockery. The dishwasher was present in your home, but it certainly wasn't being used to the full of its potential. Sure, it can be used as a cupboard. It does that job. But that is not the whole story. Well, who knew that becoming a Christian was like moving into a new home that had a dishwasher? But the point is, bear with me, the dishwasher was there, but it wasn't being used as it should. And the Christian has the Holy Spirit in their lives. Paul says, this Holy Spirit dwells within you as a temple. And yet, how many of us really feel that we have found that fullness of life in the Holy Spirit that I believe God promises to each one of us, not just to Paul's readers 2,000 years ago, but to us here in St. Aldate's today. For too many Christians, the Spirit is present but seldom actively sought. It's like part of the furniture of our lives, but too often we don't actively seek and use it. Later in this letter, Paul will discuss the qualities, the glories of life in the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, the crowning quality of love, and all with an expectation that the church will move in these giftings and see transformation as a result. And crucially, these are not gifts that lose their relevance as you walk out of a church meeting. Quite the opposite. They empower you to live the life of God and the life that God is specifically calling you into in the world. We pray today that Phoebe will grow in exactly this kind of calling. So what about you today? Are you letting God in to your working life? Do you believe he has the power and indeed the level of interest in you personally to inspire your footsteps, guide your decisions, even inspire your words? It's when we seek the fullness of the presence of God in his Holy Spirit that Christian life is transformed. And think of the images of abundance that describe the Spirit, a rushing wind, a consuming fire, living water. These are pictures of the inspiration of God, the inspiration with which he longs to bless every single one of us. You are good enough. You are worthy. It is possible for you because God in Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you and he longs to see you transformed. But you need to let him in. St. Paul still asks the church today, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? We are temples of the Holy Spirit if we follow Jesus. And as a result, we can be empowered to go and do God's work in the world, whatever our context, whatever our front line. And it is his Spirit that inspires and empowers us to use our God-given creativity, our skills, and our wisdom. Paul will write later in this letter, remember, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So work for good. As you discern his call, work overtly for God. But in all this, allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. May we stand. The Message version of the Bible renders a verse from 1 Corinthians 15. My dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. That dishwasher analogy may have been a bit rubbish, but I think too many of us know that the Holy Spirit is in our lives, but not exactly fully switched on. Why on earth would you say, I'm going to enjoy the blessing of a dishwasher and only really use it twice a year? So today I want us to ask, come Holy Spirit and equip us for whatever it is that we call work. So you may wish to close your eyes, you may wish to hold out your hands. Both of these are only symbols of your intent and your openness to God. But let us pray together. Come Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you know what it is that we will be facing this time tomorrow, and it is so easy for us not to let you in. And Lord, we ask for the blessing and inspiration of your Holy Spirit to equip us for this task. So come Holy Spirit and minister to us now. May we be open to your prompting and to your inspiration.